to Genesis chapter 32 in the scripture. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32 in the Word of God. I want to encourage you, as you're turning there, to be doing your part this week to get folks to come to the services and to hear the Word of God. I'd like you to have three goals this week. Three goals, simple goals, something that each of us can shoot for and aim for. Number one, that you would be in every service. If you'll make it a point to be here in every service, God will specifically speak to your heart. There's no question in my mind about that. And there's no question in my mind as to the fact that He'll bless that, because God always blesses faithfulness. So if you'll be here in every service, make that your aim. And if you do it, God will bless and speak to your heart. In other words, we want your presence in the service. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm kind of running on a tight schedule this week and going on a truck trip out of town and coming back and maybe able to just barely make it for the service or be late." Well, come on, be late. Nobody's watching that and paying any attention to that. You say, "Well, I might have to wear my work clothes." Wear your work clothes. Just come, bring your Bible and an open heart. Nobody's watching those things, and it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. We want the Lord to meet with us, and He can't, no matter how powerful He may be, if we're not willing to meet with Him. And so we've got to be here, number one. Number two, I want to encourage you not only to be here, but to see if you can get someone here. There's someone here in this town that you know of that you could get to the service. I want you to really aim at that. Now, get some people that you don't know, and get some people that you do know, and aim for both. But work hard at getting some folks here this week. How many of you know someone that you love, that you care about, you'd like to see either get saved or get right with God, or just really get back following the Lord? How many of you know someone like that? There's a good number of us. Now look, let's really pray and ask the Lord to help us and to work in an amazing way in our own hearts, in our own lives, and help us get others to come to church. That's so very important. So I want to encourage you to get someone here. Now, I'll tell you that'll take some doing. How many of you like to fish? Anybody here like to fish? Anybody here like to hunt? I know I do. You know, a lot of times when you go out fishing or hunting, you are casting more than you're catching. But that doesn't keep you from casting. It just encourages you to go at it. When you go hunting, many times you go out hunting and you don't get anything. I've been elk hunting several times and I haven't got anything. But I'm going to go the next chance I get. You see? So you just keep at it. So don't get discouraged if people don't come. You just stay at it and stay everlastingly at it. Number one, you be here. We want your presence. Number two, get someone else here. We want somebody else's presence in the service. This could be the key banner week that would be used in their life to get them to hear the Word of God. So let me encourage that. And then number three, and I saved the most important for last. I want to encourage you to seek the Lord's presence. You know, I think sometimes when we meet with God's people, we ought to be there. There's no question about that. And we ought to try to get someone there. But sometimes we overlook, in our desire to get someone to the service, the most important person in all the world. And that's the Lord. So when you come, I want to challenge you 15 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever the case may be, before you get to the service, start praying, "Lord, meet with us. Lord, do a mighty work in our hearts. Lord, show yourself strong. Lord, meet with us in a tangible way." I was up early this morning praying that God would meet with us in a very miraculous and wonderful and tangible way. And I want to challenge you to do the same. So let's really pray and seek the Lord. You know, when we pray, "Lord, meet with us. Lord, come down. Lord, we want your presence in our midst," we're not denying the doctrine of "on thy presence." We believe that God is at all times, everywhere. We believe that. But ladies and gentlemen, when we're saying that, we're saying, "God, show yourself strong in a mighty way. Lord, we want to give you our undivided attention right now. Show yourself strong and meet with us in an unusual way, and in an unusual power." That's what we're saying when we pray that. It's kind of like this, ladies. Ladies, have you ever talked to your husband? He was right there in the room. He was there. Nobody else was there. You weren't talking to anybody else. You were talking to him, but he wasn't really there. Can I get a witness right there? An amen? Somebody kind of elbow in the side of your husband's ribs? Hey, why? He's thinking about the sports. He's thinking about the game that's about to take place. He's reading the newspaper. He's looking at the news on his smartphone. Whatever. He's thinking about conquering worlds. Guys have a lot on their minds. And so sometimes he's there, but he's not there. Now, that's a poor illustration to illustrate what I'm trying to accomplish. But I'll tell you, it's really reverse. The Lord's always with us. The Lord's always ready to speak to us. The Lord is often speaking to us. We're right there, but often we're not. So really, it's an adjustment of our own heart. Lord, help me to recognize Your presence, to exalt Your presence, to seek Your presence. Those are three goals that I want us to have. Number one, that we would be in every service. Number two, that we would seek to get someone here. And number three, that we would seek the Lord's presence. Let's all stand together, shall we? Out of respect for God's Word. Genesis chapter 32. Notice what the Bible says in Genesis 32 and verse number 24. The Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Now, Father, we thank You for the privilege this ours to open up the precious Word. And we ask in Jesus' name that You would move in our midst. I pray that everyone here would be drawn closer to You as a result of our time in this passage of Scripture. And I pray in Jesus' name that You will fill me with Your Spirit. I need You to fill me and control me so that what I say pleases and honors and magnifies the Savior. And Lord, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts, Lord, each and every one. Draw us close to You. If there's anyone here that's backslidden and wayward and drifting from You, help them to get right with You this morning. Help them not to wait another day and another hour, but get right this hour. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's not saved, that they would understand the gospel and they would be born again. Lord, we'll be careful to thank You and praise You for all that You do, because we ask this in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what's the first thought when you think of wrestling in the Bible? What's one of the first Bible passages that comes to your mind of wrestling in the Bible? Is there anybody here that would venture a guess? Let me ask it this way. What's the New Testament passage? What is the New Testament passage that you think of when you think of wrestling in the Bible? Anybody? That's right. Ephesians 6. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, I'm curious to know who is here. How many of you are here this morning that wrestled? Is there anybody here that wrestled when you were in high school? Okay, we've got one. Good. That's good. Is there anybody here that wrestled while you were in college? Anybody here wrestle while you were in college? Okay, nobody. Anybody here wrestle with your brothers and sisters growing up? Anybody? Okay, I thought maybe we might have some kind of wrestler somewhere in this place. Wrestlers have their own little club that they carry on from generation to generation, and it's really a part of them. When a man wrestles, he is just he can usually spot a wrestler a mile away. I don't know if it's the short stature. I don't know if it is the thick neck. I don't know if it's the hard head or the cauliflower ear. I'm not sure what it is. But somehow, wrestlers can spot each other. And we have this club. Once we see and meet a wrestler, though we've never met them before, immediately there's a bond. We catch up on who our coaches were and what weight we wrestled at and how far we went into wrestling and sometimes what our record was. But there's just something about that common entity of wrestling that draws wrestlers together. I suppose Marines Christians have the same thing, and airmen. I'm sure it's that way with wrestlers. It's that way with evangelists. They have that common struggle and common goal and common purpose. It's that so. It's that way with wrestling. And you know, I wrestled 2 years in high school, so I love wrestling. Our family wrestled. My brothers wrestled at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in college, and they wrestled under Coach Hayswinkle. He and his twin brother were Olympians. One was a bronze medalist, and one was a silver medalist. We love wrestling in our family. We're trying to pass it down to our boys. Me and my boys were wrestling last night all over the floor, trying to roll around and figure out who would get on top and pin each other to the mat. We love wrestling. Now, we wrestlers take umbrage and offense when somehow somebody likes to come up with the cockamamie idea that wrestling is not the oldest sport. Some folks say that running is the oldest sport. And my response to that is, who do you think the runners were running from? They were running from the wrestlers. So let me just say, wrestling has been around for a long, long time. And we wrestlers were gladly run right alongside the runners as far as keeping up with them. But you know, the Bible is filled with sports analogies. Paul said, "So fight I not as one that beateth the air, so run that I may obtain." In other words, he was using the analogy of the sport of boxing and the analogy of the sport of running. He used the analogy of wrestling in the New Testament. Paul knew, because sports were a big deal in Paul's day, and they're a big deal in our day. And the fact is that you can curse it all you want to, but it is here, and it is here to stay. You might as well use it as a good illustration to bring across some spiritual point. And the Bible does that. Now, if I were to think of a New Testament passage that deals with wrestling, it would be Ephesians chapter 6. If I were to think of an Old Testament passage that deals with wrestling, it would be Genesis chapter 32. The New Testament passage deals with wrestling with the devil. The Old Testament passage deals with wrestling with God. And I will say this today. I'd like to preach to you on the subject, you cannot wrestling with God and the devil. Wrestling with God and the devil. And I want to drive this point home again and again and again. You cannot wrestle with the devil and succeed until you wrestle with God and surrender. You cannot wrestle with the devil and succeed until you wrestle with God and surrender. And in Genesis chapter 32, wrestling with God is exactly what Jacob is doing in this passage. And he has to come to a place of total and complete surrender in Genesis 32. Notice please what the Bible says in Genesis 32 and verse number 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which sent unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. Now this is one of the most beautiful passages, and quite frankly, one of the most beautiful prayers in all the Word of God. And it's a prayer that's offered from Jacob to the Lord. And it is a time when Jacob is very, very humble. Now, the Scripture tells us that when Jacob first starts out on the path of life, he's not such a humble man. In fact, he's a rather proud man, and he's full of himself. And the Scripture tells us that he's very much a con artist and a deceiver. But now when the Bible comes to us and tells us about Jacob, and he's about to see his brother Esau, he is very, very much afraid. The last time he saw his brother Esau, he wasn't on the best of terms with him. He had conned his brother out of his blessing and conned his brother out of his birthright. And now the Scripture tells us that he is coming back to see his brother. In fact, the last time he saw his brother Esau said, "When my mom and dad die, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob." So again, the last time Esau saw Jacob wasn't on the best of terms. And Jacob fled for his life then. He established a family. He was married. He bore children over and over again. And now he's coming back home at the guidance of the Lord. And the Scripture says when he comes back home, he sends some messengers ahead to see where Esau is and finds that Esau is coming toward him with 400 men. This doesn't look good. As a matter of fact, it's probably going to be a slaughter. And Jacob recognizes this, so he divides his family into two sections. He loads the ones that are going to meet Esau down with gifts. He sends them across the river Jabbok, and then he prays and cries out to God. One of the most beautiful and really pathos-filled prayers in all of the Bible. Now notice Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 24. It says, "And Jacob was left alone." I want to give you a few points this morning that will help you understand how you must wrestle with God and surrender. Again, you cannot wrestle with the devil and succeed unless you wrestle with God and surrender. Notice, please, verse number 24, Jacob was left alone. First of all, if you're going to wrestle with God and surrender, you must get alone with God. You must get alone with God. This is a vital part of the Christian life. That day by day, consistent, persistent walk with God. We're not talking about a sprint. We're talking about a marathon. When you put one foot in front of the other and press on even when it feels like you can't. And even when the world is crushing in around you. You press on when it's easy and when it's hard. You press on when you're busy and when you're not. You keep walking with God. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. And let me plead with you this morning. Let me plead with you to have a daily time when you walk with God. When you open the Bible and you read it and you spend time in prayer and you spend time crying out to God and lifting up His name in praise and you let His Word sink down deep into your soul, nothing is more important. Let me challenge you to obey Matthew 6:33. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The first thing that you reach for shouldn't be your Facebook. It should be the Bible, God's book. The first thing that you reach for in the morning shouldn't be the breakfast table. It should be the Bible. The first thing that you seek after in the morning shouldn't be your stock prices, but it should be the Word of God and those eternal riches. Every day, I want to challenge you men and you ladies at this place, at Heritage Baptist Church in Great Falls, Montana, to seek the Lord and to seek Him afresh and to seek Him new. It's easy to let a lot of other things take the place of the Lord. It's easy to let other things crowd out the Lord. But when the Lord is crowded out, nothing but bad can happen. When the Lord is crowded out, your spiritual life will wax weak. When the Lord is crowded out, you will wane less and less for Him. But when God is placed on priority, and when God is placed number one, nothing else matters, and everything else falls into place. Notice, Jacob was left alone. Let me say this to you. This thing of wrestling, it is not a 5-on-1 match. It's not a 7-on-1 match. It's not 9-on-1. It's not 11-on-1. It is 1-on-1. And before God will let you get out on the match of life with the devil, He's going to get out on the mat yourself, Himself with you, and He is going to minister to you, and He's going to begin to test you and try you in ways that will strengthen you for future battles. Oh, it's vital to understand this. It's a 1-on-1 match. I want to ask, have you gotten alone with God this week? Have you been consistently alone with God this last month? If not, and if you haven't had much success with this matter of your quiet time and your time alone with God, worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, asking God for great things, letting God speak to your heart through reading His Word, through memorizing His Word, make it your priority the rest of this year, the last 3 months, make it your number one passion and priority. I want you to see this morning that seeking God is above all. Have you been with God alone like Samuel was alone with God when the Lord said, "Samuel, Samuel," and he said, "Here am I"? Have you been alone with the Lord like Elijah was alone with the Lord in the cleft of the rock? Have you been alone with the Lord like Moses was alone on the backside of the wilderness? Have you been alone with the Lord? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Mark chapter 2, rose up a great while before day and departed out into a solitary place and there prayed. I'm going to tell you, it may be difficult in our day to spend time alone with God, but it is not impossible. And when you seek God alone every day, you will be able to face the impossible. Here in Genesis chapter 32, I want you to notice that in order for you to wrestle with God and surrender, you must get alone with God. Number two, notice what the Bible says in verse number 24. It says, "And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Look at it, verse number 24. "And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now, is there anybody here that knows how long a regular high school wrestling match goes? 6 minutes. 3 2-minute periods. Any overtime is 3 1-minute periods. You said, "Preacher, that's it? That's it? 6 minutes? This wrestling thing doesn't sound like much." This is my response. The mat is wide open. Because really, when you're wrestling, you are sprinting with every muscle of your body and your mind. For every wrestling move, there's a counter. For every counter, there's a counter. And so you're wrestling and trying to strategically take down your opponent and put him on his back. And he is countering every move you're doing. And he is trying to take you down to your back and to pin you. So it is a tremendously exhausting mental and physical match. 6 minutes, 3 2-minute periods. When I first find Jacob on the stage of Scripture, to be perfectly honest with you, I don't have a whole lot of respect for him. Because Jacob was a mama's boy. He always spent time inside tents. And he was spending time trying out Martha Stewart's newest recipe in the kitchen all day long. You know, when I first find Jacob, I'm not really that impressed. But later when I find Jacob, I grow in my respect. Do you know the Bible says that when Jacob saw Rachel, the Scripture says that he moved the stone from the mouth of the well. That was something that six men had trouble doing. And he moved it because he saw Rachel. Can I just pause right there and say, no woman should have that much power over a man. But they do. And so here Jacob had so much power, Rachel had so much power over Jacob that she motivated him to move that stone from the well's mouth. Well, immediately in my man's mind, I respect Jacob. But here the Bible says in Genesis 32 that he wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. All night long. Now, I will tell you, having been a wrestler and been out on the mat, I can tell you it is absolutely physically taxing. There have been times when I come to the end, when I came to the end of a match, 3 2-minute periods, that my hands were so tired and exhausted, they were cramped, and I had to pry the fingers back one by one. My muscles were completely exhausted. I have a friend named Jake Maybach. He wrestled a weight class above me. I was wrestling 126. He was wrestling 132. And generally, when you went to a tournament, you would cut weight, just one weight class, so you would lose about 5 or 6 pounds and make that lower weight so that you could wrestle someone a little bit lighter than you. And in one tournament that we went to, Jake cut two weight classes. So he went down two weight classes to wrestle a weight class underneath me, and man alive, he was exhausted. When it came time for the match, he wrestled an opponent that was a formidable foe, and they had to go into overtime, which meant 3 one-minute periods. And by the end of the third overtime period, they were hanging on each other, literally, because they were so exhausted. Now look at our text, verse 24. It says, "There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Watch this. Hour after hour after hour, Jacob is wrestling with this stranger. Minute after minute. Hour after hour. All until the breaking of the day and the sun begins to peer over the horizon. Powerful. Watch what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. That means Jacob, number two, knew how to persist to the end. Listen to me and listen to me well. You cannot wrestle with God and surrender God. You cannot wrestle with the devil and surrender until you wrestle with God. You cannot wrestle with the devil and succeed until you wrestle with God and surrender. Listen to me. Part of wrestling with God and surrendering is, number one, getting alone with Him. Number two, it is persisting to the end. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, "He that putteth his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God." The Bible is very clear that you have to persist to the end. Proverbs 24 and verse number 10, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." What's the Bible saying? The Bible is saying that persistence to the end, endurance to the end, is pleasing to the Lord. It is what honors the Lord. The Scripture says that Paul finished his course. The Bible says, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." The Bible tells us our Lord Jesus did the same. When the Scripture says He came to the end of His mission in the book of Matthew 27, and He said, "It is finished, tetelestai." Hey, the Scripture says that Jesus saw that ahead of time in John chapter 4. And He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." What was He saying? He was saying, "I'm going to finish this course that God has put me on. It may not be easy. It may not be pleasant. It may be very difficult. It may be against what I like. It may be monotonous. It may be exciting. But no matter what it is, I'm going to finish the job that God has for me." I try to teach my boys, if you start a book, you finish it. If you start a task, you finish it. The job's not over till the tools are put away. And I want to tell you that you and I have to persist to the end. I want to ask you, is there someone in this room this morning who is crying out because it seems like you can't take another step? You can't put your feet on your floor every morning. You can't move another movement because of the difficulties and the heavy burdens. Persist to the end. Don't quit. Winners never quit and quitters never win. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. That's what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that Jacob persisted until the breaking of the day. When I find Jacob in this passage, and I find that he wrestles with this man, this stranger, whoever it may be, until the breaking of the day, all of a sudden my respect for him rises exponentially, because I know as a high school wrestler what it was to wrestle 3 two-minute periods and be nearly exhausted. Notice our text, verse number 25. Verse 26, "And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. Let me go, for the day breaketh." Verse number 26, "And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now watch this first and foremost. The Scripture tells us that he got alone with God. Then it says he persisted to the end. Then it tells us that he longed for God's blessings, no substitutes. He longed for God's blessings, no substitutes. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are tired of substitutes? I am. I like what's real. Thank you very much. I like real butter. Real butter. I don't like this margarine. You know, they tell us that there's about 3 molecules difference between margarine and plastic. And I think that's probably the case. I like real butter. I like real sugar. I don't like this sweet and low. And I don't like this, I'll tell you, I don't even like this stevia or whatever it is you ladies like and think that is such a wonderful thing. Thank you very much. I like real sugar. I like what's real. Listen to me. I like the real stuff. Listen, there's a lot of phony and a lot of fake and there's a lot of pretend. And I want to say this to you. You can't settle for it. Young people, look right up at me. The devil will do everything he can to give you a counterfeit. He'll give you counterfeit blessing. He'll give you a counterfeit spouse. He'll give you a counterfeit will of God. He'll give you a counterfeit Bible. He'll give you all kinds of things that are counterfeit. Don't settle for anything less than that what is real. And it takes someone who walks with God and who is discerning and who uses the nose on their face to tell the difference between a rat and a rose. You better use it and you better discern what is the difference between what is phony and what is real. Jacob knew it. Jacob knew it. The Bible says that Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And I'll tell you this. We can fault Jacob for a lot of things in the Bible. But seeking God's blessing is not one of them. He was always seeking after God's blessing. He didn't always go about getting it the right way. But he was always wanting God's blessing. I'll tell you what, he wanted it more than his brother Esau did. He valued it more than his brother Esau did. And he said, "I'm going after God's blessing." He said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Now, what does this immediately tell us about the person Jacob was wrestling with, whom Jacob was wrestling? It tells us he was not just a man. He was not Esau. He was not even an angel. He was the Lord, because the Lord's the only one that can bless. And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." He moved and wrestled and groped and grappled with this man in the dark of the night, near the fire, near the brook, back and forth, in the shadows, near the trees, on his back, up on top, wrestling back and forth, trying and vying for strength and for dominance. And somewhere along that road and somewhere along that wrestling match, he recognized this was not a prophet or an angel or a man or Esau. It was God. I want to ask, are you still asking God to bless your life big time? You ought to be. You ought to be. "God bless my family. God bless my wife. God bless my husband. God bless my children. God bless my marriage. God bless my work. God bless my church. God bless my country. Oh God, we're going to bless you, but Lord, we need your blessing." I want to ask, is that your prayer? Is that your pursuit? You can go after the blessing of the world and they'll hand some cheap substitute out. But it'll never begin to compare to what God wants to give to you. It'll never begin to even come close to the way God wants to bless you. Something that is eternal. Something that is lasting. Something that is substantive. Number three, you must long for God's blessings, no substitutes. Verse number 27. And he said, this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph, or to Jacob. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now let me pause and say something. Verse number 27 is not so much the angel of the Lord trying to seek identification. And it's not an answer of identification. It's an answer of admission. The Lord is the one that is wrestling with Jacob. He's the one that is wrestling all night. And as he wrestles all night with him, Jacob says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And the Lord said, "What is thy name?" I believe Jacob more than likely relaxed his grip. Maybe he stepped back and tried to get a look into the face of the one with whom he was wrestling. And he said, "Jacob." You know what Jacob means? It means supplanter, deceiver, con, crook. I'm sorry if your name's Jacob. I mean no offense. But that's what Jacob means. And when Jacob said this, when the Lord said, "What is your name?" Jacob said, "I'm a con. I'm a crook. I've been a deceiver and a supplanter." Number four, if you're going to wrestle with God and surrender so that you can wrestle with the devil and succeed, I want you to understand, number four, you must allow God to make big changes. Let me say it again. You must allow God to make big changes. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" God is about to transform Jacob's life. Notice, please, verse number 27. He said, "Jacob." And verse 28, he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to wrestle with God and surrender so that you can wrestle with the devil and succeed, you must allow God to make big changes. A few years ago, I was preaching in Virginia, Alexandria, Virginia, and the pastor with whom I was preaching, I had preached several times before, and we were expecting our youngest, Andrew. And I said, Pastor, I said, we've got three boys, and I said, we've got to make a decision. Either we buy a new trailer or we remodel this trailer. He said, let's remodel. Let's do it this week. I said, okay. He said, I got a guy in my church that likes to remodel stuff. He said, we'll just do it this week. He said, do you have a plan? I said, well, yeah, I do. I think we can do it this week. And he said, we can do it. I said, okay. And so one day I told him, I said, I just want to cut right down the middle of this entertainment center that we have in our trailer, in our old trailer. And he said, I want to take everything out back. And then he said, I want to put three bunks in parallel with the length of the trailer in the back. He said, okay. I said, but I want to keep this. Well, he got out his saw, and it was a circular saw, and he got it, and he started from the top, and he started cutting down. The saw blade was so dull, it just about caught the place on fire. I mean, it was smoke everywhere. Smoke everywhere, a big old black line right down the middle of the side of the entertainment center, and smoke everywhere, so the smoke alarm was going out. You know what he did to fix the problem? He took the battery out of the smoke alarm. I said, oh, man, this is truly bad. I don't think this remodel is going to turn out like I expected. And I said, now, Pastor, I said, we got to piece it out little by little all the way. And I said, Amber and I just have to go to the store and we'll come back. And he said, okay. When we came back, the whole entertainment center was out. And it was in the middle of the church lawn. And my Amber, she just kind of looked at it and ran her fingers along it like, this is really bad. And we came back in, and here was this gaping, bare space in the trailer. So what do we do now? And you know, the truth is we didn't know what to do at that point. Now, the final word was that we built it back better than it was before, exactly the way we wanted it, and pieced it all in. And to the untrained eye, nobody would have known the difference. You know, sometimes the Lord comes to us and says, that's got to go. Hey, that won't do. How about, Lord, this is something I've held on to for a long time and I can't part with it. No, that's got to go. That doesn't belong in a Christian's life. Hey, there's something in your life that's not there, something that needs to be, and it needs to be. But Lord, I don't think I can do with it. I think I've got another plan. The Lord says, no, I'm the Lord. Either you let me do it my way or it doesn't get done. You know, the truth is that we would never have been able to build that space back in our trailer the way we should have if we hadn't torn it all out in the first place. Listen to me. Whatever God wants to remodel in your life, let Him. Let Him! Quit balking with Him. He's the one who's the architect of your life. He's the one who has the blueprint. He's the one who has the plan. He knows best how your life should look and be. And function. Let Him. In order to let Him, you're going to have to let Him take away what's been there and put in place something that may be a little foreign at first. Jacob said, my name is Jacob. God said, your name is no more Jacob, no more supplanter, no more deceiver or con or crook. Now it's going to be Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and hast prevailed. Why? Because he persisted to the end. Listen, you must be willing to allow God to make big changes. God changed his name. Ladies that are married, do you remember when it was when you changed your name? That was a hard thing. You went out after you'd been married and they said, what's your name? And you said, my name is, and you gave your full married or maiden name. I mean, and then you gave your married name. It was a big deal. God changed names in the Bible. He changed the name from Saul, which meant big, to Paul, which meant little. He changed the name from Jacob, which meant crook, to Israel, which meant prince with God. He changed the name from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. You want to know the difference between both those names? Abram means father of nations. Sarah means mother of nations. Do you know what Sarai meant? Same thing. You know what Abram meant? Same thing. You know what the difference was? Hear it. One little Hebrew letter. The letter. Huh. Now the other words, when God changed their name, all of a sudden He breathed into their life. Oh, we've got to have the breath of God, and we've got to allow God to breathe in our lives in amazing ways. Now watch. Look at Genesis 32 and verse number 29. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore," that word means why, "wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Isn't that interesting? If you're going to wrestle with God and surrender so that you can wrestle with the devil and succeed, you must get alone with him. You must persist to the end. You must long for God's blessings, no substitutes. You must allow God to make big changes. Number five, watch this. You must be intimate with the Almighty. Let me say it again. You must be intimate with the Almighty. In other words, you can't be satisfied with your knowledge of Him. You've got to pursue further. Paul was not satisfied. Paul had started churches. He had written epistles. Paul had sacrificed. Paul had been dragged out and left for dead. And yet he said, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You see, he was still pressing later in his life. He was still seeking the Lord. He was still seeking to be intimate and deeper in his knowledge with the Lord. Watch, Genesis 32, the Bible says, he said, "What is your name?" Now, I find it interesting, Pastor Shearer, that God did not bless Jacob until Jacob asked his name. And the Lord never told him. You know, there's certain parts about the Lord that we pursue, but we don't still fully understand. And here the Scripture says, he says, "What is your name?" In verse number 30, he's called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved." Watch this. If you're going to wrestle with God and surrender so that you can wrestle with the devil and succeed, you must long for God's blessings. And no substitutes. You must get alone with God. Persist to the end. Allow God to make big changes. But you must be intimate with Almighty God. Seeking Him more than you've ever sought Him before. Learning of Him more than you've ever learned Him before. Knowing Him more than you've ever known Him before. But wait. If you get what I've said thus far and you miss what I'm about to say, you'll have missed the most important part of this passage. Notice what the Bible says. Genesis 32 and verse 25. "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he," that is the angel, "touched the hollow of his," that is Jacob's thigh. "And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." Verse number 31. "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Hear it. If you're going to wrestle with God and surrender so that you might wrestle with the devil and succeed, you must be alone with God. You must allow God to make big changes. You must long for God's blessings. No substitutes. You must seek to be intimate with Almighty God. You must seek the Lord and persist to the end. But listen to me. You must allow God to wound you. You say, "Preacher, I didn't get my morning coffee. And I'm not sure I cleaned my ears out. Did you say you must allow God to wound you?" Yes. I believe, Pastor, this is where most Christians get off the bus of surrender. "Well, God, I'll be alone with you. God, I'll persist to the end. God, I'll allow you to make big changes. God, I'll seek your blessings, no substitutes. God, I'll be intimate with you. But let you wound me?" Yes. A.W. Tozer said, "God never uses a man greatly until he wounds him deeply." And in this passage of Scripture, that's exactly what he did. Watch from Genesis 32 on. This is how Jacob walked. Watch this. Watch. Before Genesis 32, this is how Jacob walked. But after Genesis 32, this is how he walked. His footprints were forever changed. When his family saw him the next day, they said, "Jacob, why are you limping?" When Esau saw him the next day, he said, "Jacob,
Why are you limping? When the children of Israel explained this passage of Scripture, you know, ladies and gentlemen, they would not even eat of this part of the anatomy of the animal. Why? Because they viewed this moment in their patriarch's life so sacred. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have known somebody that went through a deep trial and they came out of it sweeter? You got around them and it was a blessing. How many of you have known someone like that? I have. How many of you have known someone that has gone through a deep trial and they came out of it bitter and hateful and resentful and you could hardly stand to be around them? That wasn't Jacob. I believe when they asked Jacob, "Jacob, why are you limping?" he'd do this. "Come here." And he'd whisper in their ears what had happened. Such a man was Luther Bridgers. Luther Bridgers was a preacher. He was a preacher with three young boys. God was greatly using him. He was a pastor of a local church, but he was not just a pastor. He would go out and preach, and God was expanding his ministry in a mighty way. But he decided that he would take a little vacation and a little break, and so he went to spend some time with his in-laws, he and his wife and three boys. They went out on a picnic out in the woods, and they came back. They came back from that picnic in the woods, and they came back that night expecting to get up in the morning and go out the rest of the day just as they would before. They went to bed that night. Everything was normal until in the middle of the night, the neighbor smelled smoke and heard the crackling of fire. And looked out the window and realized Luther Bridger's in-law's home was on fire. And so he ran over to the home and he began to beat on the door. "Get out! Get out! Get out!" the neighbor said. "The place is on fire! Get out!" And he finally was able to rescue Luther Bridger's in-laws and Luther Bridgers. And don't you know, when Luther Bridgers realized that his children and his wife were still in the fire, he tried in vain to rescue them and procured several scars in the process. He lost them, his whole family that day. But he was the one who would write these words later. "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, 'Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.'" I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but I want to respond like Jacob and like Luther Bridgers to the wrestling match that God has for me. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to thank you for your attention to the Word of God this morning. How many of you without hesitation can say, "Brother Smith, I know for a fact that I'm going to heaven when I die. I know that I'm saved. If I died now, I'm sure that I'd be in the presence of the Lord because I've accepted Jesus as my Savior." If you don't know that, it won't help you or me to raise your hand. But if you do know that, would you just slip your hand up high? "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I'm sure that I'm on my way to heaven." God bless you. I wonder, as I speak to those who just raised their hand, I wonder if you say, "Brother Smith, I'm saved, but honestly, right now, God's spoken to my heart about some area of surrender. There is some area that I need to give to God and yield to Him." If that's you and you say, "Preacher, pray for me," would you just slip up your hand right now? God bless you. God bless you. Good. Is there someone else? "Preacher, pray for me. Maybe it's a circumstance that I'm in that I don't like, but I want to surrender to God's will and way in my life." Or maybe you'd say, "Brother Smith, maybe it's something that I just need to get alone with God. God's spoken to my heart. There's an area of surrender." If that's you, would you slip up your hand along with these? God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Question number three. How many of you would say, Brother Smith, I couldn't raise my hand on that first question. I do not know that I'm saved. If I died now or I died 10 years from now, I don't know that my sins are forgiven or that my home is heaven. But I'd like to know and I need to know. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up right now? Is there anybody in this building like that? All right. Is there someone else? Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to be sure. Is there anybody else along with this one? Just slip up your hand. Put it right back down. All right? If you just raised your hand, I want to speak to you for just a moment. In just a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to have an invitation. And I'm going to be down here at the front and receive anybody that will come. And if you need to be saved, I want to encourage you to come on the first note. We'll have a lady deal with you privately if you're a lady, a man if you're a man, and show you from the Bible how you can know, not wish or hope or think, but know that you're going to heaven. I want to say this to you. There's no more important decision that you can make. And there's no better time to make it than today. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Everyone standing. Now, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that You do Your work. And I pray right now that You'd help us. Help us right now, right here, to be ready and willing to surrender to You. I pray, Lord, that no one would be distracted. That each one who raised their hand would respond to You and come to this old-fashioned invitation altar and get things right. Now, Lord, there's at least one that said they need to be saved. Would You help that one to come? I pray. And I pray for others that need to get right. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Brother Doyle is singing, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." I'm going to ask Brother Commodore to stand at the front, if he would, and receive those that come. God's spoken to your heart. If you need to be saved, on the first note of the first verse, you come take His hand and say, "Brother Commodore, I need to be saved." As we sing, you come.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
The pianist is softly playing. Someone's come for salvation. Christian, you need to come. God's spoken to your heart. I want to urge you on this next verse to come. Make a place at this altar. Let the Lord have His way. Don't do anything that the Lord would not have you do, but do everything the Lord would have you do. And right now, He's dealing with your heart as He does. And as we sing, would you come?
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. Surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Oh, would you sing that chorus again? Lift it up before the Lord.
I surrender all.
Sometimes things that we do aren't planned. Amen. If you be seated, we're going to have a baptism. And praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Dwight. Thank you, Brother Robertson. Thank you so much. There are things in this old world we just don't have no control over. I found out nothing we're in control of, you know. But we trust the Lord in it. All right. We usually sing a song, page number 107. So Little Time, page number 107, and as we...